We learned about Reidsville in Toronto a few years ago when we met the Johnsons. And my wife and Jan somehow turned out like sisters, so ever since then we've had the joy of their fellowship. And we've heard a lot about Reidsville, so it's a great privilege for us to be here. We've enjoyed the care and love of the Johnsons for the last few days, and enjoy that for the next week, and the fellowship of the saints, so thank you for having us here. I don't think I could have chosen hymns better. Isn't that the way the Lord works? And as we go through the message today, you'll see what I mean. Every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. Isn't that the Lord? Well, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 6. I'm going to read a little familiar story here that's familiar to most of you, I'm sure. And I call this the disciples' storm. And I think I forgot to turn this on, but it sounds like you don't need it anyway. But there, how's that, brother? Good, thank you. Just before we read there, I'd just like to say that, just as a bit of background, if you looked at this verse, you'd find out in this chapter, you'd find out if you got to verse 31 or 30, I guess, the apostles have just been returning from a speaking tour, and they are tired. As a matter of fact, they're so tired that I think the Lord took a look at them and he said, "You guys look tired. We need to go someplace so you can get rested." So he said, "We're going to go into a desert place and rest a while." And then he says this. He says, "For there was many comings and goings, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." These people had been so busy, they didn't have time to eat. Have you ever felt like that? You know, that's the situation these people were in. Tired and so busy, they didn't even have time to eat. So they got into a boat and they head off to this place. And it says they're trying to get away secretly, but the people saw them. And the people ran around the edge of the lake to keep up with them, and they met them where they were going to go to rest. That's the situation we have here. Well, few people showed up for lunch, didn't they? And it turned out that the Lord and the disciples ministered to these people all day long. These tired people ministered all day long. And then finally they ended up feeding them. And then they cleaned up after them. And that's where we're going to pick up the reading here in verse 45. And it says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the boat and to go to the other side before him onto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. In about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and they were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the boat, and the wind ceased, and they were very much amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened." You know, I was considering what to say today, and what I'm going to do today is going to be different than what I would normally do, but I too thought about the fact that this is 9/11. This is the time when we can't imagine the pain and agony, at least I can't imagine the pain and agony that people went through when that evil hit the United States. And then the disaster in New Orleans, which some have said in many ways is a greater disaster than the tsunami. And the pain, sustained pain that's going on there. Yesterday, my son, I have a little bit of a connection with it. My son came back, he's at Alert, and he and the team were down working at the Houston Astrodome with the people for 8 or 10 days. And I can't imagine the people in the crisis that they're at right now in their lives. What happens to a person when they lose their home and their job and everything that is meaningful to them in their lives? What happens to a person then? What happens when our health goes? Or as we heard in so many prayer requests this morning, what happens when our finances run out or our relationships cease? What happens at those times? How do we face life's challenges as Christians? How do we face those difficult times? Well, this morning I'm going to tell you three little stories, because our Lord has had our family in a bit of a training program for the last while, and the ladies that were here yesterday might have heard something about that with Marilyn. But he's designed a training program especially for us, and I'm sure he has a training program designed especially for you. And as difficult as that might be, it's exactly what we would have the Lord do in our lives, isn't it? We wouldn't change that. Because it's those things that he's using to mold us and shape us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's those things that he's using to make us more like himself so that we can better serve him and glorify him. And I know from the prayer requests I just heard that a number of people here are going through difficult times. And we all go through difficult times. So this morning I'm going to try to shed a bit of light on this question. How do you face life's difficult challenges? How do you face life's difficult challenges? And I trust that somehow this will remind you of something of the Lord's work. I trust that it might encourage some, it might challenge others. But I'm going to do it by telling three stories. Two of them to do with what the Lord's done in my life recently, and one right from the scriptures here. It was 8 o'clock in the morning on Friday, December 2003, when we went into our monthly executive meeting. I was vice president of a multinational company in Canada, and I was asked at that day to present a performance management program for the next year. I was to be presenting at about 11 o'clock, and it would take about an hour. And just before that, at about quarter to 11, we had a break, and I got called into the president's office, and he said to me, "Can you meet with the executive vice president of North America and myself at the Bristol Hotel on Monday?" And I said, "What's that about?" And he said, "We'd talk about it on Monday." Well, I'd been around long enough to know that this is the way executives got removed from our company. And so after exchanging some questions and comments, I went back and made the presentation. And when that was done, I said to the president, I asked him if I could meet him in his office. And I asked him straight up, "Am I getting fired on Monday?" He said, "Well, just wait and see what we've got." So I said, "Well, I'm just going back to my office, and I'm going to pack up my personal things and leave, and I'll see somebody on Monday." So that weekend, I was sick. I knew what these people could do. I knew the things that could be said. My mind was racing. At times like these, our minds race, don't they? They search out all the possibilities of things that could happen. I was thinking about what would happen to my testimony for the Lord, depending on what they said. I was thinking what would happen with my family and my Christian witness. I'm an elder at Hopedale Bible Chapel. Would I have to step down? I'm part of Everyday Publications. I actually am president of Everyday Publications. Would I have to step down out of the presidency of Everyday Publications? What would be the testimony? These things race through our minds, don't they, in times like that? I had no idea what the issue was. I drilled down through the last year, tried to figure out what it was. This new president hadn't been there very long, but I couldn't find a reason that I needed to be fired for. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't even talk coherently. I couldn't even pray. You know, and if I tried, when I tried to read my Bible, I couldn't concentrate to read my Bible. I'd never known this kind of pressure before. When I told Marilyn and the kids what it was about, they were very sympathetic and prayerful, but I wasn't comforted. I was in turmoil. Where is God in these things? Where is God when these things happen? Well, it was April 1st, 2004. I was at work at a different job. I got a call from Marilyn. She was at our local hospital, and our daughter, 19 years old, had been admitted to the hospital. The next day, we found out that she had acute leukemia. And we found out about 2 weeks later that she, if she hadn't been diagnosed and they found it when they did, she would have been dead within 2 weeks. She was rushed by ambulance from where we live in Oakville to Hamilton, about 25 miles away, to the cancer ward in the hospital. And there was our daughter, 19 years old. Well, I can't express how I felt. I tried to think about how I'd express this. I know I felt useless. I know I felt that I was hurting for Anne. My love for my daughter was intense. Here she was hooked up to bags of chemicals. In a few days, she lost her hair. She got blotches. She had all kinds of problems. She lost her ability to walk. She wasn't in very good shape. And I was worried about Marilyn and Donald and Anne, of course, and my mind wouldn't rest through all of that. And you've been there, haven't you? You've been there. Why does God allow these things to happen? Well, we read about a day here on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. The Lord had just created and served supper for thousands of people, perhaps 10,000 people. It says 5,000 men plus women and children. I don't know how many, a lot of people. His disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers and he sent the guests home full and happy. They'd been ministered to all day. He sent them off and he sent his disciples into a boat to cross the sea. Now, to these disciples, that wasn't a big deal to cross the sea at night in a boat. Many of these were fishermen. They'd spent a lot of time fishing. And when they fished was at night. So crossing the sea in a boat wasn't something that they weren't unaccustomed to. However, on this 6-mile crossing of sea, this violent storm arose. And I don't have time to explain what a violent storm is like on the Sea of Galilee, but unless you had a huge ship, chances are you didn't make it off. We're told that the disciples fought the storm all night long, probably 9 to 12 hours, fighting this storm. Their muscles would be screaming from pulling on these oars. They were exhausted. They were wet. They were cold. They would be losing hope. They would think that any moment this was their last night on earth. At this point, I doubt if they had any inclination that they had any chance to do anything but drown. How did they get into this mess? How did they get into it? Well, if you look at the scripture here, it says that the fact is the Lord Jesus Christ sent them. He sent them. The providential will of God sent them, that it was God's providence at work. We're told that the Lord said he made them get into the boat and cross the sea. The word here is that he constrained them, or he compelled them, or he forced them. He ordered them to get into the boat to cross the sea. Remember, these are tired men. And the Lord sent them into the storm to fight it, to exhaustion, physical exhaustion, mental exhaustion. They were whipped. That was God's providence, that they would be out in that storm. It was his will that they should go into that storm. So where was the Lord in all of this? Well, first of all, he sent them into the storm. The second thing, it tells us that in the passage that we read, that he was on the mountain watching them. He was on the mountain watching them. He knew perfectly well what they were facing, and he had the ability to intervene at any moment. He was watching them. He had, in fact, sent them into the struggle so they would experience it. A few hours earlier, the disciples were elated, weren't they? They were part of this incredible ministry. Think about it if you were in their sandals. You know, you would be there, and here the Lord was ministering to all these people, and you're connected with him. All this miracle, a miracle beyond any miracle that perhaps man had seen before and maybe will not see again. God spoke and created bread. He spoke and created fish. Now, we know that bread starts with a seed. It doesn't start as bread. There's a long process that it takes place to become bread. Fish starts with an egg. It doesn't start as something ready to serve. There's a long process involved. And instantly, the Lord created enough of this through a spoken word to feed all of these people. He short-circuited the program. What a miracle. And these disciples were right there, the right hand of the man who was the miracle worker. He was the one hand, he was the person, he gave them the evidence of the miracle. Here's the bread, here's the fish, hand it out. They handled it. They touched it. They ate it themselves. They picked up the leftovers. I mean, they were at a mountaintop at that point, weren't they? Now here, just a couple of hours later, they're facing death. Things are out of control. They had no resources to bring this under control. In these sufferings and struggles, God has either allowed it to happen or engineered it. This storm wasn't a surprise to God. Where was the Creator now? Where was the Creator when the disciples were in this storm? Where was he when I lost my job? Where was he when Anne got leukemia? Where was he in all these difficulties? Where is he when the difficulties we prayed for this morning? He's watching. We know he's watching. He's probably sent the storm, and he's probably sent us into the storm. And he's watching for our response to the storm. He wants to see how we respond. So do we see the hand of God in our storms? Do we see the hand of God when things are going out of control around us? The fact is that the control is the issue, isn't it? Control is the issue. We like to have control. We like things. It's a big issue. We like things to be in a way that we can take a hold of them and handle them and manage them. You know, when I'm in control, I can fix things. And when I can fix things, I don't need God. But when things are out of control, it's a problem, isn't it? And we're taught to be problem solvers. We're taught to be independent. We're taught to be strong and resourceful. And if we fail, we're weak. But some problems just take us to the end of our ability, don't they? And some problems just whip us. They just beat us. However, we're told that when we are weak, he is strong. And he said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now listen, here's the lesson. There's a lesson here. The problem is not the most important thing. It's the person we bring to the problem. You see, it wasn't the storm that was the most important thing. It's the person that we bring to the storm. It's all in God's providence. God controls the storm. God is in control of the problem. Do I bring myself or my own resources to solve the problem, or do I bring the Lord? When we think about the storm, I'm incapable, but God is capable. I'm useless, but he's all powerful. I'm confused, but he's all knowing. I'm limited, but he's unlimited. What do I bring to the problem? Myself and my resources, or him and his strength? On that weekend that I lost my job, I was focused on the problem. 20 plus years with this company. For many of those years, a star performer. I had all kinds of awards and trips and stuff that I'd won. But now, I was 52 years old. My pension plan was gone. Our family needed to have income, so the question in my mind, of course, was could I replace that income? And then my children were university age, and there was some financial needs coming up. And so all these things were on my mind, and what could I do? At that point, there wasn't anything I could do. And on that first night when we sat by Ann's bed at McMaster Hospital, I just wanted to take her place. I wanted to say, you know what, put the old guy in the bed and let the young lady go out and enjoy life. But I couldn't do that. You know, we get into the point where we want to just do something. What? We want to scream. We want to hit things. We want to do something. We don't know what to do. But there's nothing I could control. Where was the Lord when the disciples were struggling? Well, if we look at the passage here, it says he saw them, verse 48, he saw them toiling at rowing, and he was on the mountaintop. But what was he doing on the mountaintop? Praying. We're told he went onto the mountaintop to pray. What a blessing to know that the Lord ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's what we're told. The Lord ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, I asked myself, well, the Lord is there at the top of the mountain watching and praying over us all the time. He is watching and praying with his disciples. What was he praying for? You have to ask the question while he was praying. What was he praying for? Was he praying for the safety of the disciples? No, he didn't need to pray for their safety. He knew their future. What was he praying for? That the storm would stop? No, he could stop the storm any moment. He didn't need to pray for that. Was he praying that they wouldn't have to struggle so hard in this rowing? No, he could have stopped that in a moment. He didn't have to pray for that. You know, they're the things that I tend to pray for. Lord, make things better. Wish it wasn't so hard. They're the things I tend to pray for. But I believe that the Lord was praying that their response to the storm would be right. What were they to learn from the storm? They were learning how to respond to the storm, how to respond to the Lord. He was praying that their hearts would be right. Luke 22, the Lord speaks to Peter. He says, Satan has desired to have you, but I pray that your faith fail not. I pray that your faith fail not. It was about faith, wasn't it? It is about trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I believe he'd be praying for here. It's about their response, their focus. Where's their focus? Is it on the storm, or is it actually on the Lord? In this case, the disciples' focus was on the storm. It was on the situation. It was on themselves. I was given a book by Marilyn when we were going through some of these things, and it was called When Trouble Comes. And he said this in the book. This is good. Listen to this. He said, self-focus is always destructive. Self-focus is always destructive. Self-centered ways call out for relief on our own terms. But thank God he doesn't work on my terms. Isn't that great? Self-focus says, God, I want things fixed in this way, and if you can have it done within the next half hour, that'd be great. You know, they're my terms. But God works on his own terms. The irony is that we promote ourselves, we protect ourselves, we provide for ourselves, we do all kinds of caring for ourselves. But self-focus is really at the center of unhappiness. When we put God first, that's where happiness comes from. That's where the blessing comes from. And though God or others or even myself may have caused the problem, what we're responsible for is our response to it. How is our response to the problem? Isaiah 30, verse 18 says this, "The Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him." Isn't that something? He longs for you. He longs for you. He wants you to long for him. And he's looking to bring us through these things. He doesn't take us through pressures to endanger us, but to enlarge us, to make us more like his son, the Lord Jesus. He longs to bless us. He longs to have compassion on us. He wants us to long for him. He uses these things to draw us close to him. So where was the Lord in the job situation? In Annie's situation, in the disciples' situation? Well, he was on the mountaintop watching and praying. What a wonderful blessing that is. The Lord watching and praying for you. When we were praying this morning, he was praying with us. You see, it's not the problem that's important. It's the person we bring to the problem. It's all within his providential will. It's all within his view, and it's all within his power of prayer. So that weekend when I lost my job, I couldn't eat, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't pray. So what I did is I sat down and I wrote out the Psalms. That's what I could do. I sat down and I wrote the Psalms, and I just wrote them. I wrote them night and day. It's the only place where I seemed to find any comfort. I didn't sleep very well, so I wrote out the Psalms. Half the night, I just wrote them. There wasn't anything else to do. And as I wrote them, I just found comfort and blessing, and I found God speaking to me through them. When we were in the hospital room, we prayed with Ann, and we fellowshiped together, and we read the scriptures together, and Ann's trust in the Lord strengthened me. And we trusted that God would have victory in this. We prayed that God would have victory in this. In this storm, the Lord, it tells us the Lord came walking on the water. Now think of this for a minute. It says, he came walking on the water and he was walking by. He wasn't going to stop. He was walking on the water and it says he was going to walk by. But you know what happened? The disciples saw him and cried out. And I think that the Lord cannot ignore his people's cry. He cannot ignore it when we call out to him. He was going to walk right by. I mean, that's what it tells us here. And the disciples cried out to him. And God cannot resist his people's call, so he turned. Isn't that something? Do we call on him early in the storms of life? Do we call on him when we get into the storm, or do we wrestle for a while before we call on him? So what does the crisis reveal here to us? It screams out this fact for sure, that God is always enough. God is always enough. We're told to gird up the loins of our minds, to be still and know that he is God. God is always enough. Here's four truths that came out of this book by Berg. These have been very important to me. Listen to them. The greatest danger is always the flesh. The gospel is always the answer. God's glory is always the goal. And God himself is always enough. Isn't that something? And I'll repeat those for you. The greatest danger is always the flesh. The gospel is always the answer. God's glory is always the goal. And God is always enough. Isn't that something? When we see him in the problem, when we bring him to the problem, we will be satisfied. He is always enough. On the Monday morning, I was off to meet these people at the Bristol Hotel. John, the North American HR guy, and Jerry was the corporate lawyer. And from the moment that I prepared to leave home to that meeting, I was at perfect peace. I was at perfect peace. There was not one thing that could have upset me that morning, I'm sure. I don't know how that happened. Somewhere during the night and writing out the Psalms and spending time with the Lord gave me peace. When I went to that meeting, whatever happened in that meeting, these men were not in control. I believe that God was in control. He was sovereign. He was in control of this meeting. Whatever happened in the meeting, he'd look after it. So when I got into the meeting, John handed me the letter of termination, and I read it, and I literally laughed out loud. It was an absolute lark. And I said to Jerry, the lawyer, I said, Jerry, you know this is made up, and it's silly, and it's indefensible. And Jerry just put his head down. I know Jerry pretty well. And John began to say something, and I just said, John, you know what? You really don't have anything to say here. And then within a few months, Jerry and I had a very nice settlement, and we were able to get on with life. But the Lord controlled that, you see. The Lord was in control. When we sat with Ann day after day, somehow we had perfect peace with it. As a matter of fact, we had far more, Marilyn and I had far more peace with what was going on than most of the people around us. We don't know how we had that peace. We don't know how that happened, but the Lord was our peace through that. We could see the Lord's hand at work with the young people ministering because of what Ann was doing. We could see our assembly rallying behind us. We had prayers from our assembly and thousands of people all over the world. We get emails. Ann's got a stack of emails in a book from people from all over the world we never heard of. We get emails from people saying, we had a prayer meeting today for Ann. There were 300 of us. I mean, the power of God was absolutely incredible, and we just had this peace, and there was this victory that took place through the Lord's work in this whole situation. Not a situation we would have chosen, but it was God's storm. It was his storm. Ann wrote this quote for me. She said, courage is not the absence of fear, but moving through fear to the greater good on the other side. Joy is not the absence of pain, but moving through pain to reach the Lord on the other side. That's it, isn't it? We're secure in him. We have peace in his person. We have peace in his presence. We have peace that the world knows nothing about because he is our Lord. These 12 disciples, they had rolled all night long. They started out exhausted. They'd battled this raging storm physically. The bigger battle was mental. If they'd given up mentally, they were finished. They'd rowed all night long. But the greatest battle was spiritual, wasn't it? Where was the trust? Where was the trust? There was no relief. There was no comfort. There's no rest. Their bodies were exhausted. They came into this tired. They were even more tired now. The battling this storm continued on and on and on. Their muscles screamed. They didn't need any more of this. There's no relief. How many times have you been there? How many times have you been there? And what happens is you can't sleep, and you toss and you turn and you get up and you get down and you read a book and you try to pray, or you get out your Bible and you read that for a while, and then you lay down and you think you just made it back to sleep, and up you go again. How many times are you going through that? Woodrow Kroll says, he quotes Psalm 30, verse 5. He says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." He says, "Christians face problems like everyone else, but we are promised the morning." Isn't that true? We're promised the morning. When the morning came, these men saw the Lord. And when these people saw the Lord, you know what wasn't important anymore? The storm. The storm wasn't all that important once they'd seen the Lord. Our peace is not in the tranquility of life or the absence of trials. Our peace is in the Lord. Even in the midst of the storm, our peace is in the Lord. So we know it's not the problem that's the most important thing. It's tough. Problems are tough. But most important is the Lord, the person we bring to the problem. Could I have glorified God even if the people at my workplace had destroyed my testimony, my career, if they'd somehow negatively impacted the ministries I was involved in? Could we have glorified the Lord even if Anne had not had made it, if she'd not made it through leukemia? Well, someone said that the will of God will never take you to where the power of God cannot keep you. God will only take you to where his power will extend, and he is never beyond reach. He is never beyond being able to bring you back out of what it is that you're in. That's his power. That's his sustaining power. That's what our brother talked about in the hymn this morning. It would be against the very nature of God to somehow let us go. He can't do that. He can't do that. He is our keeper. Psalm 21 says, he is our keeper. He will provide for us. He will sustain us in times of trouble. I believe part of the reason the Lord gave us the employment problem was to prepare us for the end problem. And each of us, each of those steps cause us to grow in faith. And the closer we draw to him, the more we are likely to serve him better. And like the disciples, I had taken my eyes off the Lord during these problems. But here's my imagination working now. The Lord could have said to the disciples, "What's at your feet in the boat?" And I think the disciples could have looked down and they said, "Well, Lord, we have 12 baskets of newly created food. We have 12 baskets of the best food ever served, created by you before our very eyes." But Mark tells us they considered not the miracle of the loaves because their hearts were hardened. You know, the Lord could have said to me in these times, he could have said, "Don, tell me where you came from and where you are now." And I could have said, "You know, I was in the mire." Just as our brother said this morning, I was in the mire. And the Lord lifted me up, and all I can see now is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. Apart from that, I have nothing else to claim. Just him. But I considered not the glories of Christ and the cross. I was focused on the wrong thing, you see. I was focused on myself. It says here that they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. I think sometimes we lose sight of the baskets in our lives. Those blessings that God has given to us, and we just, you know, if we catalog some of those blessings, I heard somebody say the other day that probably one of the most wonderful gifts that God has ever given us is the gift of memory. That we can go back and we can replay those things, those marvelous blessings that God has blessed us with, starting with the day that we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we can recount those things, and we can just look at the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should just look at those things and say, "Lord, I know." Just as he asked the people to recount the days when they came out of Egypt, the people of Israel, recount those days. Think about those days. And the psalmists sing about those days. The song of Moses sings about those days. Recount those days. Because it's not the problem that you're in, it's the person you're going to bring to the problem that's important. And he's proven himself to you, and he will not let you go. It's in the baskets. Have you looked at your baskets lately? And just said, Lord, thank you for those. And then John tells us, immediately the boat was at land. The disciples had come through the lesson. They were refocused. And they were immediately placed back in a place of ministry. You know what? That's what the lesson's for. It's to draw us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, to enlarge us, to blossom us into something that we weren't before. And it's to set us back on the land. And it's say, now here's a new ministry for you, because you now have a new sensitivity to these people. You have a new ability to understand. You have a new ability to take the word of God and apply it to the needs of the people. That's what the ministry's for. So these people, they didn't get to spend the rest of their lives in the boat with the Lord. Immediately the boat was at land and they were in a place of service. And you know, they didn't just barely make it through. They weren't just hanging on by their fingertips. The Lord had a purpose for them right through this difficulty. And he's got a purpose for you through your difficulty. You're not just clinging on to the rope and hanging on. God's got a purpose for this. And when we focus on him, Paul tells us in Corinthians, for this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This momentary light affliction gives us opportunity to serve the Lord if we will just look at it and take it and get our focus right. Someone has said that God cannot use a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply. A.W. Tozer said, it's not until God has crushed him that he can use him greatly. Think about those men that have been mightily used of God. George Mueller, the Taylors of the world, those types of people, and what they've gone through. So my question at the beginning was, how do you face life's challenges? And I believe, first of all, here's my answer. It's probably too simple, but I believe, first of all, it's about your response to the storm. It's not about the storm. It's about my response. How do I respond to those things? And my focus now has to be not on the storm, but on the Lord. I got to deal with the storm. The disciples had to keep rowing. They were in the storm and they had to keep rowing. They had to be mentally strong to keep rowing. But their focus needed to be on the Lord. Here's the answer. It's the Lord's providence. That's what he showed in this story. It's the Lord's watchfulness. It's the Lord's prayerfulness. It's the Lord's presence with them. It's the Lord's purpose in this story. It's shown and it's in our lives. It's his provision for them, the baskets. It's his promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's his peace that passes all understanding. It's all given in his immeasurable love for each one of us. And it's all done for his ultimate glory. And the fact that God is always enough. He's always enough. So I leave that with you. Do you bring yourself or the Lord to the problem? Let's pray. Our Lord God and Father, we thank you that you have given us your word and your truth, and that we can make direct application to our lives today. We thank you for your promises, for your protection. Thank you for your purposes in our lives, that you are sovereign over all things, that you've given us sufficient energy and purpose to be able to struggle through these struggles in life. But we thank you more importantly that you've given us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has given us the peace. That if we focus and respond correctly, that we will have that wonderful peace, that wonderful resource, that knowledge that passes all understanding, that we can know that when we go through life's difficulties, when we face life's trials, that you are with us, that you are praying for us, that you are watching over us, and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that we can claim to be your children. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you.